right, well, this morning we're going to talk one more time about the message of the cross. And so this morning is the 10th and the final part of a series we've been doing for a couple of months about the message of the cross. And we've been, you know, talking about the cross. We all understand the cross to a certain extent. That's where Jesus died. That's how we're saved. And I hope that you've been discovering with me, I've really been enjoying the preparation time. I hope that you've been discovering the cross in a fresh, new, deeper way over the last couple of months. This morning we're going to finish not only our series on the message of the cross, but our discussion of justification. As I've been saying over the last couple of weeks, when it comes to the cross, perhaps the most important doctrine relating to the cross and what took place there is justification. And the word justification, as we've been saying, is a forensic, it's a legal term. It's when the judge slams the gavel down and pronounces the verdict, not guilty, innocent, an acquittal. And of course, in a court of law, justification, we're not talking about a human courtroom, but we're talking about God's courtroom. The Bible says that every one of us has to stand before God and give an account of our lives. To be justified is what all of us hope. Every human being hopes to be justified before God when we stand before Him, to receive a verdict of righteous. Come, enter in to the joy of your Lord. To not hear the verdict of guilty, of condemnation, but to be justified. And if there's one book in the Bible that talks about what justification is, it's Romans, the book of Romans. And justification really is Paul's central theme for the first five chapters of the book of Romans. And so over the last couple of weeks, we've been going through Romans chapter 3, last week Romans chapter 4, and this morning we conclude our study with Romans chapter 5. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, we're going to be in Romans chapter 5 this morning. And remember that when Paul talks about the gospel, the book of Romans is a systematic, thorough, line by line, precept by precept explanation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul begins the gospel, the good news, with the bad news. And the bad news is that all of us have sinned. We've all fallen short. If God were to judge you according to your deeds, according to your actions, who would be saved? No one. We would all be condemned. Paul starts on a dark note, pretty dismal. But against this dark backdrop of our sin and condemnation based on our deeds, Paul breaks forth the message of the gospel in Romans chapter 3, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago. The message of the gospel is that none of us can be justified by our works. Doesn't matter how religious you are, how good of a person you are, how many good things you've done, how hard you've tried. There's only one way to be justified. How can you be justified before God? Through faith in who? In Jesus Christ. Justification is not wages that we earn, but it's God's gift to us. Justification is a gift of God to those who believe in Jesus Christ, and specifically those who place their faith in the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. Well, if we're justified by faith, that makes faith pretty important, doesn't it? And so in Romans chapter 4, Paul moves on to faith. How can, what is faith? We are justified by faith. What is faith? And Paul looks back to Abraham, Father Abraham. Father Abraham is the example of what faith is, what faith looks like in daily life. Faith is not walking, not living according to sight, to what we see, but faith is placing our trust in God's promises, no matter what the outward circumstances of life look like. Well, Romans chapter 5 is the conclusion of Paul's message, of his teaching about justification. And I wish we could go through the entire chapter this morning. I'd encourage you to go home and read Romans 5, 1 through 11. Paul expounds on some of the benefits, some of the blessings of justification. And actually, we've been talking about some of these verses over the last few months. Paul says that now that we've been justified, we have peace with God. We have access into God's presence. We have joy, even in the midst of suffering, in the midst of life's most terrible, horrible circumstances. Our lives are characterized, permeated by joy because we've been justified. No matter what happens, we have a hope. We've been reconciled with God, and there is no more condemnation, no fear of wrath, but only a certain hope, expectancy of eternal life. But this morning, I want to focus on the second half of Romans chapter 5. And the focus of Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, is Adam. Paul talks about two people, Adam and Jesus. And Paul calls Adam a type, that is, a picture, a foreshadow of the one who was to come. In other words, Paul presents two men, Adam and Jesus, and both of these men are representative of two types of humanity, two kinds of humans. The old creation, the first creation, and the father of this first old humanity is Adam. But Paul says there's a new creation, there's a new way to be human, and the father, the origin, the creator, the beginning of this new creation, this new kind of humanity, is Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is the Father, the beginning of a new humanity. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Jesus is the beginning of humanity 2.0. A new way to be human. And that's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. But before Paul gets to Adam, he focuses on Adam. So let's read verses 12 through 14. Here Paul begins by talking about Adam, the first humanity, who we were before Jesus came into our lives. He says, in verses 12 to 14, it says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. So again, Paul begins by talking about Adam, the beginning of humanity, our first father. And he says that through Adam, sin came into the world. And if you go back to Genesis, we all know the story of the Garden of Eden, and God warned Adam, don't eat of this tree, and the day that you eat of it, you will die. And what happened? Satan came and tempted Eve, and she ate, and she gave to her husband Adam, and he ate, and sin entered the world. For the first time, humanity, the creatures whom God created, disobeyed and rebelled against him, and sin entered the world. Now, some people would say, well, wait a second, why doesn't Paul talk about Eve? Wasn't she the first one to eat of the tree? Well, again, Paul's purpose here is to talk about two men. There's the man, Jesus Christ, the beginning of the new humanity, and Paul contrasts the man Jesus Christ with the man Adam, the father of the old humanity, who's the father of us all. Also, Eve's sin in the garden was sin, but it wasn't the same as Adam. Because if you go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, God gave the command to Adam before he created Eve. So Adam transgressed. Paul's word is trespassed. Adam technically received God's commandment directly not to eat from the tree and disobeyed a direct revealed command of God, whereas Eve wasn't there when God gave the command to Adam not to eat. Adam is the father of the old humanity, and Paul says that the old humanity is characterized by two things, sin and death. And again, you go back to Genesis, and what does God say? Adam, don't eat of this tree, don't sin against me, don't disobey me, because in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And what's interesting is, that's where we began this series, right? If you remember the message of the cross, part one, we began by talking about Adam and Eve in the garden and how Genesis 2 and 3, from the very beginning, the gospel is taught, is displayed, is pictured, is foreshadowed right from the beginning in the Garden of Eden. And we said back then, you know, some people will say, well, Adam and Eve didn't die on the day that they sinned, that they ate of the tree. So was God lying? Well, the first death recorded in the Bible took place on the day that Adam and Eve ate from the tree. Was it the death of Adam and Eve? No. Who did God kill? God killed animals. It says that God clothed them in skins, with garments of skins. The first death in the Bible is not that of sinful man. But God had mercy, and he killed animals in their place, foreshadowing the need for a sacrifice. But also, on that day, Adam and Eve died spiritually. Paul says in Ephesians 2, 1 and 5, that you are dead in your sins and trespasses. The intimate, close, perfect, personal relationship that Adam and Eve enjoyed with God died. And forever afterwards, the character, the nature of humans' relationship with God was changed, was severed because of Adam and Eve's sin. So sin and death are our inheritance. And Paul says that not only did Adam sin, not only did Adam die, but all of us have died because all of us have sinned. Our inheritance, so to speak, that we inherited as human beings because of Adam's actions, is that all of us sin and all of us die. And this passage in Romans chapter 5 brings up a Christian doctrine, which is known as the doctrine of original sin. And the doctrine of original sin is that human beings are not created good. You know, a lot of people in our society today believe that humans are born basically good, and it's only the evil influences of corrupting society that make us evil. I think that someone who believes that has probably never been a parent before. What do you think? Or there's a lot of people in our society who think that, you know, people are basically born neutral, a tabula rasa, right? And it's up to education and such to turn us into good people. The Bible presents a different picture of human nature. In Psalm 51, David says, "In sin did my mother conceive me." The Bible presents a dark picture of humanity, and yet it's a realistic picture of humanity, isn't it? The Bible presents a picture of humans as born in sin. We are born with an inclination, naturally, not towards good, but towards what is wrong. And again, as a friend of mine in this church likes to say, you know, she says that, you know, if you've been a parent, then you know that we have a sin nature. How many of you have taught your kids how to lie? Anybody teach your kids to lie? Did anybody teach your kids to steal? Anyone teach your kids how to steal things? Okay. How many of you experienced your kids as toddlers taking their siblings' toys? Anybody experienced their kids taking things that weren't theirs? How many of you experienced when you confronted, okay, Johnny, did you take Susie's car? Mm-mm, right? Well, everybody knows you did it, right? Who taught them to do that? Who teaches kids to lie and to steal and do those things? We don't. And the Bible says it's a sin nature. And Paul is saying it goes back to Adam, our father, the father of the old humanity. It's something we inherit, being born in this world, born naturally, born in Adam, with a natural inclination towards sin. And the result of sin is death, spiritual death in our relationship with God, and ultimately physical death. But in verse 14, Paul says that Adam is a type of the one who was to come. Now, what does a type mean? Biblical typology. A type is what is known, is defined as a prophetic symbol. A prophetic symbol. So, for example, Abraham and Isaac. God says to Abraham one day, "Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love, go up to Mount Moriah," which is in Jerusalem, "and sacrifice your son." And when we read that, we think, man, that's bizarre, God. Why are you doing that? Well, why did God do it? Of course, it was to test and strengthen Abraham's faith, but we look back on that and we see that it was a type, right? We look back on that sacrifice of Abraham's only son Isaac on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem, we say that's a perfect picture of what would happen 2,000 years later at the same place. God the Father would sacrifice his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, for you and for me. And what's amazing about the Bible, what I love most about the Old Testament, is all the types, all of the pictures in the Old Testament that foreshadow, that picture New Testament truths. And Paul is saying that Adam also is a type of the one who was to come. As I said at the beginning of this message, Adam was the father of the old humanity, just as Jesus Christ is the father, the beginning of a new creation. Well, what is this new creation? Let's move on and look at the rest of our passage this morning. And in verses 15 through 21, Paul finally gets to Jesus. He finally gets to explain what the new humanity is in Christ. I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to read verses 15 through 17, and then we're going to go through it. So read with me Romans chapter 5, verse 15 through 17. Here Paul contrasts the old humanity of Adam with the new humanity in Christ. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Again, here Paul is contrasting the old humanity, who we were in Adam, who we were born into, who we are as a result of being born into this world, the inheritance that we receive from our father Adam. Paul is contrasting this with who we are in Christ. What we receive, the new inheritance, the new humanity, the new creation, the new way to be human that we receive through faith in Christ. And I think the easiest way to understand this is to, I created a little chart to contrast these two. And so as we go verse by verse, just to contrast, this is what we received from Adam, our inheritance in Adam, what we inherited in him, versus what we receive in Christ, who we are, what we receive because of what Jesus has done for us. Again, as we've already said, we've already made the point that in Adam we receive sin and death. Adam sinned and he experienced death spiritually and physically. And all of us as humans, we sin. And we experience physical death in our spiritually in our relationship with God and ultimately physical death. But Paul says that in Christ we receive grace and God's free gift. And what's really cool is in Greek, we miss this in the English, but in the Greek there's a word play. The word grace in Greek is charis. And the word gift, God's free gift is how my translation puts it, free gift or gift, is charisma. So in Christ, we receive God's grace. And because of his grace, in his grace, through his grace, God offers us a gift. Not a gift that you can earn. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. God offers it to you. What is this gift of God? Well, in verse 16, Paul says, in Adam, because of our sin, because we die, when we stand before God, we will be condemned. Apart from Christ, we're all doomed. There is no hope. There is no life. There is no hope for being acquitted, for being righteous, for entering into God's kingdom. The only expectancy in Adam is condemnation. But God's free gift, not because of how good of a person you are, but God's free gift because of his grace in Christ is justification. And as we've been saying, justification is when God slams his gavel down when you stand before him on judgment day and he pronounces the verdict, not guilty, righteous. Come, enter into the joy of the Lord. And justification is a gift that God offers to you freely by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And in verse 17, Paul talks about the next result. In Adam, because our lives, our existence was characterized by sin and death, resulting in condemnation, our lives are permeated by death. Paul says, death reigns. Death rules. Death is king for the person outside of Christ, for the old humanity. But under the new humanity, humanity 2.0 in Christ, we live in the grace of God, receiving his free gift of justification. And because we're going to be declared righteous before God on judgment day, life reigns. Amen? Our lives are characterized by life. Our lives have a new quality about them. You know, that video illustrated it well, didn't it? If you contrast the first letter that the Father, you know the video we just watched during the offering, the first letter that the Father wrote to his child, that's death, right? His perspective of life was characterized by the death and the pain and the suffering and the hopelessness. But notice the second letter that the Father wrote to his Son after listening to the Bible, after placing his faith in God. His perspective is full of hope, isn't it? Full of life. And that's exactly what our lives are like as Christians. You know, if you read the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher Solomon, he experienced every kind of joy, every kind of pleasure in this world. You ever read Ecclesiastes? Solomon goes on and on about how he had all this money and all this wealth, and he tried everything, but he wasn't happy. He was empty. And he says the reason why is because of death. The bottom line was, we all die. We're all going to be buried 6 feet under. What's the point of it all, anyways? Death reigns. But for us as Christians, it's the opposite. Life reigns. Our lives are permeated by a certain hope and expectancy of eternal life. And what's interesting is that the opposite occurs. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then life permeates every part of your being. And so, you know, in Adam, the greatest pleasures were empty because of death. They're meaningless. But in Christ, it's the exact opposite. The greatest sufferings are still meaningful and full of purpose and hope and joy. No, it's not pleasurable to experience the pain, but even in the midst of suffering, there's meaning and there's purpose because of the life that Jesus Christ gives. No matter what happens, no matter what we experience in life, life reigns, knowing that we will be justified and live forever with God. Gives everything purpose and meaning, joy and hope in our life. Life reigns. Well, let's finish this passage, verses 18 and 19. Let's read Romans 5, 18 and 19. It says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Paul really is repeating kind of the same points he's already made, that through Adam's trespass, through Adam's sin, it results in death, it results in condemnation for all of us. But through the righteousness of Christ, it results in justification, being declared righteous, and therefore life for all of us. But there's one emphasis of Paul in verses 18 and 19 that really comes to the forefront, and that is a theological doctrine which we call federalism. Federalism. Now, if you look up federalism in a dictionary, it's going to talk about political federalism. Our government is a federal government. That means that there is a federal, a national government, that oversees certain aspects, but then there's also states, the United States of America, and the states have certain laws and rules. But biblically, the biblical doctrine of federalism, the word federal comes from the Latin word covenant, and biblical federalism means that there are two covenant heads, Adam and Jesus, and all of humanity, all people in the world, are either under the one federal head, Adam, and they receive all of the curses, all of the benefits, not benefits, but the sin, the death, the condemnation through Adam. And then there's another covenant head, another federal head, Jesus Christ. And all who are in Christ automatically receive all of the blessings, all of the benefits through Christ that comes to us. Now, some people don't like this concept, because what Paul is saying here is that God imputes the sin of Adam, the condemnation of Adam, to you and to me, even though we weren't there in the garden sinning. But in fact, we see this concept of federalism everywhere in society. In fact, one of the greatest illustrations I could give today is Memorial Day, right? Tomorrow we celebrate Memorial Day. What is Memorial Day? As Jonathan already explained, Memorial Day is when we remember those who have fallen, those who have died in the service of our nation. And Memorial Day is a great example of federalism, because you and I are born into a nation and we enjoy many rights and privileges that you and I did not fight for, we did not die for, others fought and others died, and we are born into this privilege, this status, the blessing, through what others have done for us. We didn't fight in the Revolutionary War, but we live in an independent country. We didn't fight in the Civil War, but we live in the United States of America. We didn't fight in World War I, World War II, but I'm sure glad that we're not under a Nazi regime. We didn't fight in the Korean or the Vietnam War, but today we live in a democracy, not a communist dictatorship. We didn't fight, well, anybody fight in Persian Gulf or Iraq? But thank God, or Afghanistan, but thank God we don't have to live under the fear of terrorism. Memorial Day is a celebration of the fact that as Americans, just by virtue of being born in America, you and I, we enjoy a blessed status, rights and privileges that others fought and died for. And that's exactly actually what Paul is talking about here. You know, one person told me that it was really hard for them to accept that Adam's sin could be imputed to him. But then he realized that unless God imputes Adam's sin to him, then God cannot impute the righteousness of Jesus to him as well. And so if you're having trouble accepting this concept that God could impute the sin of Adam to you, rejoice in the fact that through faith in Christ, God imputes the righteousness of Christ to you. The righteousness, the holiness, the blessed status of Christ is imputed to you automatically by virtue of faith in Jesus Christ. And so we close this morning with verses 20 and 21. It says, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." As Christians, the new humanity, humanity 2.0, we're no longer under the law. The law brings wrath. The law brings condemnation. We are now under grace. And I love how Paul says that where our sin increased, grace abounds. Isn't that good to know that in Christ, grace abounds over your sin? Amen? Do you believe that this morning? Our sin is great, but the grace of God is greater. And because grace abounds, our lives are not permeated by death, but grace leads to righteousness, justification, and grace leads to eternal life. And I think Romans 5 is a fitting conclusion to our series on the message of the cross. Because Romans 5 underscores what we've been talking about, that the message of the gospel is a universal message. The message of the gospel is only relevant to those who are in Adam. Well, actually, that's every single human being. So the message of the gospel is not just for Americans, is not just for Europeans, is not just for this people group or those people. The message of the gospel is for everybody who's human. It applies to everyone. It's a universal message. Secondly, Romans 5 teaches us what we've been talking about in the message of the cross, that although the gospel is a universal message, it's not universalistic. In fact, it's the very opposite. If it's only in Christ that we are saved, then there is no salvation for anyone outside of faith in Jesus Christ. The gospel is for everyone, but no one will be saved except for those who are in Christ. Because only Jesus dealt with our sin problem. Only Jesus dealt with death by conquering death. And so it's only in Christ that all nations, all who are in Adam, only through Jesus can we be recreated, can we be born again and become humanity 2.0 in Christ. And thirdly, Romans 5 underscores what we've been talking about in the message of the cross. That the message of the gospel is truly a transformative, revolutionary message. I wish we could understand the passion and the enthusiasm of Paul. He's saying it's not just about information to learn, like in school. You go to school and you learn facts and figures and you study for a test. No, Paul says, this is about a new humanity. It's about a new way to live your life. It's about a new way to be human in this world. So often I feel like my life bears more resemblance to the old humanity. But Paul is calling me to be a new kind of person, a new kind of human being in this world because of Christ. Truly, the gospel is transformative. It's revolutionary for everyone in the world who believes. And so this morning, as we close, my question for you is, are you in Adam or are you in Christ? I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in Adam. Sin, death, condemnation, death reigning. I want to live my life as humanity 2.0. I want to live my life in Christ. The grace of God, the gift of God, justification, righteousness, eternal life, grace. And I don't know about you, but when I hear this, I'm convicted because I think sometimes, you know, so often my life feels like I'm just like everyone else. But what Paul is saying here, if I understand what Paul is saying here, he's calling me to be a whole new kind of human being in Christ, that my whole way of living should be different. So how are you doing in walking in your new life as a newly created human being? A human 2.0 in Christ. What does it mean for you that life reigns, that grace reigns? As Christians, people should look at us and see that it's grace reigning, that it's life reigning, not sin, not death, but life and grace reigning. When people look at your life, do they see life reigning, grace reigning? Do they see Christ? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this passage this morning. In Adam all die, but in Christ all shall live, at least all who believe. Jesus, you didn't just come to teach us new information. You came to recreate us, to make us new human beings. Lord, where our sin abounded, grace abounds much more. Thank you, Lord. When we look around this world, so many people live their lives stuck in death, in the meaninglessness and the emptiness of this life. Thank you, Lord, that you've recreated us and we have a new life, that our lives are permeated by life, where grace reigns, where life, the hope of eternity with you, changes everything and makes everything, every little detail of our lives, even the suffering and the hardships, become full of meaning and purpose and even joy, all because of you, Lord. Thank you that you came into this world to make us new humans. Thank you for the message of the cross. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone this morning, you know, if you're here and you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you're here and you are not absolutely sure that you are in Christ, that Jesus is your head, Jesus is your Father, that you've been recreated as a new creation in Christ. Don't leave here today without making that decision. It begins by simply, honestly, sincerely lifting up your heart, lifting up your eyes to the Lord, and just confessing, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know that I could never be good enough if it were up to me, up to my actions. I've sinned. I've broken your law. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came into this world, that you died in my place. Lord, today I place my faith in you, Lord. Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I want you to come into my life, come into my heart, and recreate me, make me new. From now on, I want to live for you, with you, in you, through you. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I pray that today you would make the choice to place your faith in Christ and be created, newly created. Live in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.